Please stand as we turn to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, we will read verse 17. Let us hear God's word for us today. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Some of you were surprised to see me today. You said, oh, I thought you were in Maryland this week, and I was. And I flew back yesterday. We temporarily lost the pilot in Phoenix on the layover, but after an hour or hour and a half, they found him. And so we were able to fly the rest of the way to San Diego, which was great. That was a lot better than driving. But thank you all for your prayers. There's been a lot of back and forth, and we're now to the point where there will be only one more back and one more forth, and we will arrive in vehicles sometime that first full week of January. And January 9, my family will be here with me. Our oldest and her husband won't be here, but Joel on down will be here with us for that first Sunday. So we're grateful, and we're very grateful for your prayers, your support, your encouragement. And just thinking about spending time with you, it's always good to be here. And we'll be here tonight, too. And we'll be meditating on Genesis 3:15, the first Noel. We will be looking at that. And a lot of you have asked me what I want for Christmas. Actually, none of you have asked me what I want, but I know you've been thinking about it, and just, you know, give me the greatest gift of coming back for evening worship, all right? That would be wonderful if you're able to do it. We would love to see you tonight. 1 Timothy 1:17. I know we've tested some of your patience by spending an entire month in one verse, but hopefully it's been an encouragement to you as we have seen each of these aspects of our God, as we have dwelt on and delighted in who he is. And today we come to the only God. The only God. And this is a phrase that we're quite comfortable with in Christianity. You have heard phrases like this before in Scripture, in confessions, in the catechisms, and yet it is a phrase that flies in the face of our contemporary culture and in the general idea of the world, that there is only one God. We're used to living in and working in a certain marketplace of ideas, where the phrase, the only God, might mean, well, you choose your God and you worship that God, and I'll choose my God and we'll worship my God, and then, you know, we'll just each kind of be content with the God which is the only God to us. And perhaps some of you have had friends, neighbors, coworkers, perhaps even family members who have tried to live in that type of philosophy, in that type of mindset. As I meditated on this, I thought of something that sticks in my mind. I was recently sharing with one of you who has offspring pursuing a career in comedy, and Emily and I have a friend who's a comic, up and coming, doing quite well. I'm a pastor, so I can't recommend all of his material, but one of his jokes that always sticks in my mind, because he is Hindu, is he talks about growing up with a mom who wasn't afraid to use corporal punishment, and saying that he got hit so hard that he saw Jesus. And then the punchline is, do you know how hard you have to get hit to see somebody else's God? But see, that's the marketplace of ideas we live in. There are certain times and places where that joke would not land at all, because there's only one God. All the other gods are false gods. We even live in a time where, due to certain aspects of our culture, we live sometimes joyfully in a narrower marketplace of ideas of the monotheistic religions. And we say, well, maybe we find commonality with Jews and Muslims for the sake of religious liberty and freedoms that we're able to enjoy. But see, we even run into problems there. God has revealed himself as a triune God, and generally in the Jewish faith, they deny that, and they argue vehemently against it. And so while they believe in some modicum of the God of the Bible, it's not the true God of the Bible, because they do not believe in him in his fullness. And then the Muslims, Muhammad picked one of many, 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 many gods and said, well, this one we'll just say is the true God. And so even though Islam is monotheistic, it's monotheistic in the context of legitimized polytheism. Could have picked any of those gods to be the one God to pursue in Islam. Christianity presents a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, same in substance, equal in power and glory. And this God draws a theological dividing line, because there is only one God. Only one. And if you have any sense or conviction about the law of non-contradiction, then you are confronted by the claims and the integrity of the Christian God in the fullness of the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, which are divergent from all other truth claims of all other gods in all other religions. Too often we are content to dwell in this marketplace of ideas, and we see those who they're not going to buy all in that store, but they're going to go pick up a few trinkets. And so we arrive with Christian Buddhists. I'm going to use these practices to enhance my Christian faith. Too often we are quite content to allow that type of foolishness to go on. John Calvin said, again, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. And Calvin goes on, I'm giving you a shorter quote because Calvin is one of those, once I start quoting Calvin, it just turns into story time with Pastor Joel. I just read Calvin and I don't know where to stop because it's all so good. But what he's talking about in that passage is how we foster a sense of self-righteousness in ourselves until we look at true holiness. And once we see that, and then we look down at what goes on in the world around us, then we are in no way content because we realize it does not measure up at all. And applying this to the marketplace of ideas in which we live, so often we are so content with just a knockoff version, buying God out of some guy's trunk behind the mall, rather than the true and living only God of the Bible. And once we have seen him in his fullness, we will not be content with any other God. We will not be content with borrowing, begging, and stealing from other religions to try to enhance our Christian faith. Louis Burkhoff says, for us, the existence of God is the great presupposition of theology. There is no sense in speaking of the knowledge of God unless it may be assumed that God exists. The presupposition of Christian theology is of a very definite type. The assumption is not merely that there is something, some idea or ideal, some power or purposeful tendency to which the name of God may be applied, but that there is a self-existent, self-conscious, personal being which is the origin of all things and which transcends the entire creation, but is at the same time imminent in every part of it. Brothers and sisters, we do not believe that there is just some God out there that we believe to be the true God. We believe that that God has revealed himself in very particular ways, in very specific words, in very particular ideas. And he is the true God. He's the only God. There is none other. And so, friend, to believe any more or any less about what God has revealed of himself is to believe in an idol of your own making. And you hear people say, my God would never fill in the blank. Friend, what does Scripture tell us about God? How has he revealed himself to us? That is what we are to believe about this God. Part of the great Shema of Israel, that great testimony of faith, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, we read in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 6, pardon me, verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God. Isaiah gets a little more specific. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Is that hopefully specific enough for you to understand that there is only one? It's almost as if God is saying, are you understanding the words that are coming out of my mouth right now? 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one God, this triune being. This one that we have been focusing on, the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, this one to whom we owe honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He is the only God. Jesus Christ is that God's only Son. So it narrows for us as we consider the only God, because he has only one begotten Son. Guy referenced John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Probably for many of us, the first scripture verse that we memorized, apart from Jesus wept, because that's always the best place to start when you're memorizing scripture, is two words. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, if you're looking for a way to defeat the Mormons who come to your door, start here, because they believe God had two sons, Jesus and Lucifer. I mean, that's not even where it starts with the problems, but they believe God has two sons. No, one son, and not made, not generated the way I have sons, where there wasn't a son, And then 10 months later, there was a son there. That's how we make sons. No, God, the Father and the Son, it's this begottenness, this eternal interrelationship. Psalm 2:7, we read, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And then we receive commentary on Psalm 2 and Acts 13, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. See, this eternal relationship of father and son was brought to earth in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in his raising to life, it is proving what God has said. The witnessed life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ confirms that he is the one true Son of God. The God-man Redeemer, our prophet who perfectly communicates the word of God to us. Our priest who perfectly accomplished redemption and forgiveness of sins for God's people by way of offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. Our prophet, our priest, and he is our king who perfectly rules and reigns over his church and all nations. He perfectly lived out his humiliation and exaltation. He is the only one. And so we have this narrowing from this only God to his only Son. Which means, friend, that the good news of Jesus Christ is the only gospel. It is the only good news. Therefore, the way that the singular Son, that only Son of God, has carved out salvation for sinful humanity, for the singular God, becomes the only way to be redeemed from the sin and brokenness of our fallen condition. This stands in the face of every other religion, philosophy, self-help that claims to do more than simply help you keep your drawers organized. But all of those philosophies, all of those ideas, that if you just apply this, the universe will come to you. Everything you want. In fact, you are divine. You can speak things into existence. It's heresy. It's heresy, and it is in no way good news. You could not even get to church today without a sinful thought. How are you going to save yourself? By applying a few neat little ideas. So you can Marie Kondo your house, but you can't throw out all the idols being perpetually generated in your heart. Your heart is too fast. Your heart works too quickly to generate things that you try to find peace and comfort in that you should only find from the living, true, only God. And you can Tony Robbins your life, unleashing the giant within, only to find out that that giant is a sinner. And the bigger you make that giant, the bigger the sin comes, and it gets worse than you ever imagined. See, friends, there is only one God. And he has only one Son. Which means that there is only one gospel. And that means that salvation by the gospel of Jesus Christ
is the only salvation. This was stated precisely in Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, Unitarianism sounded great in the 19th century, the 17th century, on the face of it, that there's this one God and he has just manifested himself in Jesus for the Christians, in Muhammad for the Muslims, in all these different religious leaders for each religion around the world. There's one mountain, but there's many paths up the mountain. That's what we were told. No. There's only one mountain, and there's only one road. There is only one way. There is only one truth. There is only one life, and it is found in Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, 3 points of application for you today. One, lay down your idols and come to Him. He's the only option. It's the only way. Parents, you've lived that moment where your child is trying to do something and they're not going to be able to do it without you. And you keep offering help. And you just think, this poor little child, they're 20 years old. Sorry, a little therapy here in the pulpit. Do you want daddy's help? No. Friends, we can't save ourselves. We cannot find salvation anywhere else. It's only in Jesus. So if you're avoiding that, why? Where else are you going to go? What else are you going to do? There is no other name. There's no other salvation. There's no other gospel. There's no other thing in the universe to address your sinful heart. And that's what you're wrestling with. Not wrestling with the way your parents raised you. You're not wrestling with what's going on in society. What you are wrestling with is the sinfulness of your heart. And the only way to address that is to come to Christ. That is the core issue, and that is the answer. Lay down your idols. Stop trying to find peace and comfort and hope anywhere else. Lay them down and come to Him. Secondly, expend your energies worshiping Him. Now, this goes beyond come to church. Every pastor, that's ultimately the application, right? Come to church and everything will be okay. No. Worship Him. Why would you not? Why would you not delight in Him? Why would you not spend time with Him? Why would you not dwell on and meditate on His Word? As He has given you such a clear and specific salvation and hope. And thirdly, cultivate a life of service to Him. It's not that everything outside of church and the gospel is meaningless, but if you are not living in light of the gospel and in service ultimately to God, you will not experience the fullness of meaning, all of those other things. If you divide your life into, well, this is church, and this is everything else I do. There will be misery on both sides of that divide. But as you learn to love and worship and serve this one true God who made and designed all those other things that you do. He laid down the laws of math. He laid down the laws of construction. He laid down the laws of society. Everything else you do, He is the God over. And so as you learn to love and serve and worship Him, those things then are filled up with new meaning. Because you realize all of this flows to one spot. And it's His throne on that last great day. So I'll do it all for Him. Do it all for Him. Friends, there is only one God. So, love His Son. Believe His gospel. And be saved. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, how awesome it is for us that You, being the only God, have revealed Yourself to us. You were the unknown, and You have made Yourself known in Your creation, in Your Word, and in Your Son. And we have seen that You are the only God. It's not that we don't try to generate other gods, but You truly are the only one worth loving and worshiping and serving. So, Father, help us. Help us to delight in You, to find our peace, our hope, our satisfaction, our happiness in You. For there is no one else. And Father, if there are those who are here with us today who have not believed in the name of Jesus Christ, perhaps have known the truth and have been rebelling, have been pushing against it, refusing, Lord, grant them the faith and grace to lay down their idols and come to You. We love You. And we are so thankful for all that You have done for us and given to us in Your dear Son. We pray in His name. Amen.